Fantastic. Do you know, my prayer this morning is that not a word that comes from my lips is wasted. Because I truly believe that if we go before God, whether it be in worship, whether it be in our prayer, whether it be in the gifting of sharing the word with whatever it is, whether it be when we're having a coffee with someone, we need to go prepared and seeking God first and saying to him, Lord God, let not a word come from my lips that is not uplifting, that is not there for people, that is not encouraging, that is not empowering them, that it is equipping them and encouraging them in their walk as they go along. And I think that if we do that, not just in 90 minutes here, but as we do that when we go beyond Sunday, we are a church that is beyond Sunday. So let me just encourage you that every word, when you wake up in the morning, say, Lord God, let me be an encouragement to somebody else. Let the words that come from my mouth equip somebody else in their day and empower them as they go along as what they do. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now, Lord God, that the words will just go deep. Heavenly Father, the words that you have for this morning, as they have in the worship, Lord God, will just resonate in our hearts, Heavenly Father. Lord, we pray as these words come down that this is not about trying to change people. Lord God, you have been sowing into people's lives for a long time. But Heavenly Father, I pray that we just have receptive hearts and ears to hear. And we pray this in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Wow. They bring down pretty good worshippers from Sydney, don't they? Hey? But how good was our team? Yeah? How good was our team? How good is the C3 Hobart worship team? Fantastic, aren't they? Welcome to week two of our series on Who is Jesus? I've got to stop doing that, don't I? Phil Jewis said, I get up here and I move the pulpit around all the time. And he said it to me, and I straight away, the minute I did it, so I won't move it. I just got to put it in the spot I want it then. Welcome to week two of our series on Who is Jesus. For those who missed last Sunday, Innocent Mudzingwa delivered an incredibly thought-provoking message. And I'm going to call it a thought-provoking message, Innocent. It was sublime, to be honest. It was amazing. But the reason it was thought-provoking is because it made me start thinking. Straight after the message, I was thinking to myself, because he used a passage in Matthew, and the passage in Matthew was where Jesus was hanging out with his disciples on a road outside of Caesarea Philippi, and it would have been a dusty road out there, and they're just sort of hanging around, they're going for a walk. The translation in Mark says that they're going for a walk along this road, when all of a sudden, after the pleasantries had been exchanged, you know, how you're doing, what's the weather like, to see the footy last night, all of those sort of things, Jesus hit his disciples up with two questions. And they're those type of questions that if you're a little bit like me, when Jesus hits you up with those type of questions, that you instantly sort of drop the eyes to the ground and pretend that there's some amazing rock formation, and you start kicking it with your camel sandals, and you're sort of like kicking around here, because Jesus asked these two questions. And he asked the question, one of the questions he asked was, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And when Jesus says that to you, you want to be prepared with an answer, don't you? Who do you say I am? And I wonder, the reason I started thinking about this is I was raised in the Sunday school. I was raised in three services a week. I was raised with doing devotions around my dinner table every single night. Could I answer the question? If Jesus asked me, who do you say I am, what would I say? You see, the reality is that as I thought about this, I thought about, well, the answer changes depending on my circumstances. Because if I've just gone to the doctor and I've got a diagnosis that I'm not really comfortable with, or I'm in a workplace that has just terminated me, or I'm arguing with my boss or I just hate it, or I'm in a relationship whereby, you know, it's not going so well, whether it be with my kids or my spouse or my friendship group, it's really hard for us to want to turn out and say, well, I'm going to give you this pre-prepared answer, Jesus, and that is that you are my rock, that you are my king, you are my saviour. In our minds, we're actually thinking these things and we'll say them, but in our minds, we're actually saying, well, Jesus, you are absent. Why have you forgotten me? I don't deserve the poor dog diagnosis from the doctor. Why have you forgotten me, Jesus? I wanted to look now at the second question, which was actually the first question that Jesus asked when they were walking along. And it wasn't, who do you say I am? But Jesus asked the disciples this. He said, who do people say I am? Who do others say I am? Eugene Peterson from the Translation Bible puts it this way. He says, what are people saying about who the Son of Man is? You know, when you're around the water cooler and you know there's a little bit of gossip happening about you and stuff like that, and you're saying to your mate, what are they saying about me? What are they saying about me? Are they saying that I dress really weird? Are they saying that I smell? Are they saying my work is no good? Jesus says to the disciples, and it comes in translation, it says, what are people saying about who the Son of Man is? I've come up with 4 points this morning of how I would answer this. And it comes from Matthew chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 14. How cool is it that we've got Katie Halladine coming down in a couple of weeks' time, and we're going to start trashing our Bibles, yeah? Start trashing your Bibles, ladies. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. As you're going there, when we get there, it's verse 13. We're going to be looking at a passage that I shared a little bit in our chapel service on Thursday, which is the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 hangry men. I could have used any miracle. Jesus performed a lot of miracles. I could have performed any miracle that Jesus performed. Each of them has their own learnings. But it's a story to me of whereby Jesus takes the lunch of a young boy, noting that 5 loaves and 2 fish is a big lunch for one young boy, but he takes the lunch of a young boy, 5 loaves and 2 fish, it helped me formulate my understanding. Because if I want to be ready in case Jesus or one of the disciples comes up to me, and says, hey, look, we've been out around Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asks us this question. He's saying, who are people saying I am? So I'm going to come and ask you, who do you say Jesus is? Matthew 14, verses 13 to 21. It should come up on the screens. I'm reading from the New Living Testament translation. As soon as Jesus heard the news, he left in a boat to a remote area to be alone. But the crowds heard where he was headed and followed on foot from many towns. Jesus saw the huge crowds as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Verse 15, that evening the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so you can go to the villages and buy food for them. But Jesus said, that isn't necessary. You feed them. But we have only 5 loaves and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here, Jesus said. Then he told the people to sit down on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, looked up towards heaven, and he blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples, who distributed it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted. And afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 men were fed that day, in addition to their women and children. First point is this. The first thing I would say to the disciples if they ask me, who is Jesus, who is this Jesus? I would say to them that Jesus is real. Jesus is real. If you have a relationship in your life, you have to have a real relationship. The word real is in relationship. It's kind of in there. The reality is we live in a world now where a lot of our relationships aren't real. A lot of our relationships are over the computer. A lot of our relationships are built on things that are not real. Jesus was real. In Mark's interpretation of this, we read from that the disciples had returned from a ministry trip with heavy news. The disciples had come back with this heavy news. And they said to Jesus that John the Baptist, his kinsman, his friend, his confidant, the one who had baptized him, had been brutally murdered. His head had been chopped off. Imagine you being the one who has to say that to Jesus. Sorry, Jesus, we had a great time in the ministry, but before we get to that, I've got to tell you something or other here. And it's fairly heavy. The reason I can say that Jesus is real in my life is because we can often think of Jesus like some sort of Superman, whereby he's untouchable, unbreakable. He can leap tall buildings in a single bound and can fix everything that we bring before him. Because don't we know we bring a lot before him? Jesus, here's my list of problems today. If you go about and fix them, I'll just go about and live my life. Yet we gloss over the fact that Jesus, that God came to earth in human form, and as a result, he experienced the same emotions that his created beings experienced. God created us and we got hungry. We weep. We hear news like that and we grieve. We maybe get a little bit angry. We maybe get a little bit frustrated. Jesus wept. Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry. Jesus needed water. Jesus desired relationship with us. The thing of this is Superman is not real. Sorry to any kids out there. Superman is not real. And if he was real, he's not relatable to us. Because we can't leap over tall buildings. We can't do these things. But Jesus is real. We live in an age of religious pluralism, whereby the populist theory is that, you know what, just believe in something or other, and if you put your whole heart into it, you'll do okay. Yet we understand that Jesus became flesh and he made his dwelling in us. Hebrews 4:15 said this, we read, Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted. As such, he can sympathize with us and he understands our weaknesses. Jesus was not this unrealistic figure. So when the disciples come and ask me the question, the first point I say to them that Jesus is real. The second point is this, Jesus was selfless. Jesus was selfless. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who should have everybody serving him was selfless. Verse 13 and 14, but the crowds heard where Jesus was headed and they followed on foot from many towns. Jesus, after just receiving the news that his kinsman and friend had been beheaded, when Jesus heard or saw the crowds as he stepped from the boat, he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. One of the most amazing things I saw in my life was the courage of my wife when on the day she found out and received the phone call that her brother had died. She turned and she said, you know what, I've planned a trip with what was my then 7 and 9 year old daughters to go to the movie and I'm not going to let them miss out. Jesus has just heard that his friend has been killed, but he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. All through the Old Testament, we read that Israel's leaders were chosen in order to shepherd God's people. Shepherds were actually extremely selfless people. They often put themselves out in order to protect their flock. Sadly, we hear that many of Israel's leaders over the period of time were completely the opposite, Herod being one of them. It's a common assumption that large churches don't care for people. The larger you get as a church, the less likely it is that you'll be cared for. We stand by the fact here of that we structure in order that we place people in flocks, that you are into the flock here and that you will be shepherded in small groups, in our connect groups, in order that you can be relatable to some of the pastors, to our connect group leaders, so that you can come and you can share life with them. Because who knows, a church is far more than just the big crowd that turns up on a Sunday morning. We are a church that is beyond Sunday. The characteristics of being selfless is one of the most important traits that a Christian can have. It's so significant that Jesus in his time, when he was struggling with this, turned around and said, do you know what? I've got compassion on these people. Don't turn them away. Let bring them to me. So when people say, when the disciples come to me and say, who do people say Jesus is? I remind them of Philippians 2:7, which says this, Jesus made himself nothing, taking upon the very nature of a servant. My third point is this. My third response is, if Jesus asked me, who do people say I am, would be that he is the miracle maker. Jesus is the miracle maker. From verse 15, that evening the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, it's getting late, send the crowds away so they can buy their own food. Jesus said, that isn't necessary, you feed them. Typical response by the disciples, typical response by us. But we only have what's in front of us. We only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus said, bring them here. Then he told people to sit on the grass. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He looked up towards heaven and he blessed them. That is so important, isn't it? Jesus didn't go, right, miracle, let's get this done. He actually said, God, the Father in heaven, I bring you this and I ask you to bless it. How many times do we go before our Father in heaven with our problems and say, fix it, instead of saying, God, I come before you. I have some challenges. Will you bless what you've already given to me in order that I can multiply that? Bring them here, he said. He looked up towards heaven, he blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he gave the bread to the disciples who distributed it to the people. They ate as much as they wanted. I find verse 16 rather challenging because just like the disciples, I have a tendency to focus on the problem rather than God. Someone will come to the problem with me, and I'm probably saying most men in the room could put up their hands with me here. The minute a problem comes, we go straight into fix-it mode. The fix-it mode of the disciples was, we have a problem, we have 10-odd thousand people down here, we've got this little basket full of food here, we've got a problem, instant solution, send them away. Send them back into the towns. Give them a credit card, put it on a bill, whatever you need to do. Get rid of the problem. Get rid of the problem. When Jesus said, hang on a second, these people have come because they're desiring to be fed. These people have come because they're desiring to be fed. Yet we are telling them to go away because we have no food. Do you get that? These people are coming to Jesus because they're coming with their sick. They're coming because they're broken. They're coming because they're busted. They're coming because they want to be fed. And we can turn away and say, no, go away. We don't have any food. When Jesus says, I have the food. I'm going to ask for a blessing. I'm going to get so much that it's going to be multiplied and everybody will be full. In a few months, we're going to come to a time in our church where we celebrate the miracle of God in what we call our Vision Builders Month. Now, Vision Builders is not about putting a shopping list before God and saying, right, open your wallets, let's see what happens. It's about being front-footed in our faith and giving with a vision in order that we reach deeper and wider into our community, knowing that our God is the provider. Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed. As a church, we have stood on our lawn out there and we have prayed with families who have received diagnosis that seemed incurable. Only earlier this month, last month, we stood with a family in this church where a 4-year-old boy was rushed back to the Royal Children's Hospital for his second open heart surgery that lasted 11 hours and 45 minutes. 3 days later, I received a phone call to say that after the surgery, he had had major infection. His temperature was at 42.7 degrees for a 4-year-old child. What do I do? This man was I could feel him crying on the phone saying, I don't know what to do. We instantly got a text around to people and said, start praying. Start looking up to heaven with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that we have and say, God, use this. Use what we have and multiply it and bless what we have here. 2 weeks later, this young boy returned to the state of Tasmania, where myself and someone else got to go for a run with him. 2 weeks later, God is our miracle maker. God is our miracle maker. We have stood with people whereby they are in a train wreck of broken marriages. We have sat in our office with people who are in the midst of broken relationships where they can't even stand to look at each other. And now we know that they stand arm in arm supporting others. Why? Because we said, you know what, with what little food we have, we give it to you, God, because you will bless this, because this is yours. They are your people and you desire to see relationship with them. Our God is the miracle maker. We have seen people lose their jobs, cry out in despair. Yet we stand in the shadows of the miracle maker who said, truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, move from here and it will move to there. Nothing is impossible with God. Who do people say Jesus is? I tell them that when I was a sinner, broken, busted, full of pride, full of self, destined for greatness in my own mind, destined for the scrap heap, whichever one came first, when Jesus told me to put down my fishing nets, whereby he took my life, is a miracle in itself. And each and every one of us, when we have said the same thing, he has taken our broken, busted, sinful lives and he has turned them around. And for that, we need to say, God, you are a miracle maker. Final point, and I'll grab the team back up. Final point, point four. If I was asked, who is Jesus? If I was asked, who is Jesus? If I was asked, who is Jesus? My response would be that Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough. When Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he gave thanks to God his Father, he passed them to his disciples, and after everyone ate as much as they wanted, they collected enough leftovers to fill 12 baskets. I love the detail that there was leftover, because it was my God saying, I provided because I have unlimited resources. It was a God who was providing and saying, not only will I provide to just get you through today, but I will give you more than enough. You might be out of a job, and yet you may not be able to go to the gold class movies this week, but God is still saying, I will give you more than enough. You might have had a doctor's report that's required you to change the way you're living. You might have had a stint in hospital with heart problems. And it's made you change the way you do things. And there is real things that need to be done. But God says, I am the God that is more than enough. I'm not interested in just getting you through the lunchtime meal. I'm going to provide for you in order that you will be a blessing to others. I've asked Joel to sing a song that he wrote a while ago. And the song has the lyrics in it that says, Jesus, take first place. Jesus, take first place. Have your way. Jesus, take first place. As we close here this morning, I feel that there are many whereby we've accepted Christ into our life, but when people come to us, we're not prepared, so we say, go away. We've accepted Christ into our life, but our relationship is not real with Christ anymore. We've accepted Christ into our life, but we don't enjoy the understanding that Jesus was selfless and that Jesus had compassion on us. So we try and do things ourselves. We try and fix our own problems. I believe that there are some here this morning whereby we've accepted Christ into our life, we have an understanding. But if I asked you the question and said, who is Jesus? He's not first place in our life. He's not second. He's not even third or fourth. Because life has got in the way. Our job has got in the way. Our hurts have got in the way. Our challenges have got in the way. I want to tell you this morning, just as we close with this song, Jesus wants to be first place in our life. Jesus deserves to be first place in our life. So that when someone says to us, who is Jesus? We can say we are in a relationship with Jesus. He is my selfless provider. He is my miracle maker. He gives me more than enough. And I place Him at first place in my life. Thanks, John. I'm just going to ask right now. Joel's going to sing this song. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes just where you are. Spend a few moments and just reflect. Where have you got Jesus in your life? Where is Jesus in your life today? And it may be, I understand that it may be that this is your first time in church or you haven't been in church in a long time and you haven't got Jesus in any place in your life. Just as all heads are bowed, all eyes are closed, if there is anyone that says right now, I don't want to waste another day. I don't want to waste another moment. I don't want to walk out of here with Jesus where He is in my life right now. I want to place Him first place in my life. If that's you, while all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed, I want you to just raise your hand because we'd love to be able to pray with you after the service. If that's you right across this place, if that's anyone and you want to say, I want to place Jesus Christ first place in my life, I just want you to raise your hands right now. Beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you. I can see that. Beautiful. I can see that hand there. Is there anyone else? Thank you. I can see that hand back there. Thank you. I can see that hand right there. Is there anyone else who wants to say, Jesus, you are first place in my life. I am sorry. I am sorry. Jesus, you are in a relationship with me and I place you first. Is there anyone else who wants to just raise their hands with these guys there just before we sing?